Hello, everyone. It's good to be back. I probably shouldn't presume that everyone knows who I am. So if you don't know me, that may be because you don't remember me. You may have forgotten, in which case, good for you. My name's Tom. I was a part of this church for a very, very long time. And then in December last year, we went to Loughborough, where I am now serving as assistant minister at Hollywell Church. But it's lovely to come home and to be stood behind this lectern again and to see all of you. Please, can you turn in your Bibles to page 971 in the Church Bibles, which will take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Apologies, Cliff, I think we might have had a miscommunication earlier. We're looking tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. That's page 971 in the Church Bibles. Maybe next time I come, I can preach on Chronicles, but I have not prepared a message on that. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I'll read it for us. I'll read from verse 11 just to give us a little bit of context. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Shall we pray before we start? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your spirit would be amongst us tonight. We pray that you would be illuminating it to us, speaking to us from it. We pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts and our wills. We pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what the most quoted verse in the Bible is, but I'm guessing 2 Corinthians 13, 14 is a pretty strong contender for that title. It is very commonly read at the end of church services. It's quite common for us to end our services by praying these words as a blessing on one another. And I can say, having grown up in this church, I've heard these words prayed on many occasions. And I'm very grateful for that, because these are wonderful words. It's a wonderful verse, a wonderful prayer to pray for one another. And my aim tonight really is just to get us to meditate on the words of this verse a little bit, and to encourage us all to pray it. If you take nothing else from tonight's sermon, take this. Pray these words. Pray the words of this verse. Pray it for yourselves. Pray it for one another. Pray it for the church. They are wonderful words to pray. Verse 14 is how Paul signs off this letter to the Corinthian church. I don't know how you sign off your letters, if you do write letters, or your emails, or your WhatsApp messages, whatever it might be. It probably depends, doesn't it, on what you're writing and on who you're writing to. If you're sending in a job application, you want to sound nice and formal, you'll probably end it with "yours sincerely." But if you're writing a Christmas card to your mother, probably not. Probably something like "lots of love," right? How you sign off depends on who you're writing to. And Paul signs off this letter with a prayer of blessing because of who he's writing to. He's writing to his family. He calls them that in verse 11. He calls them his brothers or brothers and sisters. They are siblings, because just like Paul, these Corinthian Christians are children of God. They are part of the same family. So Paul is praying blessings upon his family in this verse. Paul signs off the letter in this way, in spite of the fact that 2 Corinthians must have been a very hard letter for Paul to write. This is a letter that addresses really serious conflict within the church. It's a letter that addresses very serious error within the church. It's a letter in which Paul has had to defend himself quite extensively against all sorts of accusations. But he is writing to his family, so he prays God's blessings upon them. And of course, if we are Christians here tonight, then we are part of this same family. We are part of the same family that Paul and the Corinthians were a part of, because we are children of God. We are adopted in Jesus Christ. And so as God's family, as God's children, we can pray this prayer for ourselves, for one another. We can pray for these blessings of grace and love and fellowship. Now, in a few moments, we're going to dig into this verse in a bit more detail, consider each of these blessings, grace, love, and fellowship, think about what they mean, what it might mean for us to receive them. But first, just two introductory comments to get us into this verse. And the first is this, a brief word on the God who blesses us, who these blessings are coming from. I hope you can see that verse 14 is highly Trinitarian. It's a highly Trinitarian verse. The God who blesses us is a Trinity. So in verse 14, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, giving grace. We see the Holy Spirit giving fellowship. And in the middle there, we see God the Father giving love. That's worth saying. Paul, he refers to the Father simply as God in this verse. He doesn't actually call him the Father, does he? But clearly, this God is distinct from the Son and the Spirit, right? So this person must be the Father. And so we have three divine persons here, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are distinct from one another. And yet, there is only one God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God, the Bible says. And yet it also says that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, and they are all fully God. That is the Trinity. That is the Trinity. Now, because these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are distinct, they work distinctively. They have distinct roles, distinct things that they do. And you can see that in this verse. Paul, he associates the blessing of grace with the Son. He associates love with the Father. He associates fellowship with the Holy Spirit because he is praying for each person of the Trinity to work in a particular way, to bless the Corinthians in a particular way. But also, these three blessings come together. They come as a package because the three persons work together in harmony, in unity, because they are all God. What does that mean for us tonight? Well, it means a few things. It means that we shouldn't blur all of these blessings into one, as if grace and love and fellowship are all basically the same thing, because they're not. They are distinct things. We can talk about them distinctly, and yet at the same time, we shouldn't separate them out too much because they all come together. They all come from one God. Paul prays for blessings from the triune God who exists in three persons, and they bless us in distinct ways, but work together in harmony. So much more to say about that. But I'm not preaching a sermon on the Trinity tonight. We should move on. Second thing to comment on briefly, before we get into the verse itself. These blessings are real. The blessings of grace and love and fellowship are real things. And I say this because I'm quite aware that by using the word blessing in tonight's sermon, I'm in danger of falling into the trap of religious airy-fairiness, right? Blessing is one of those words that we can use in a very kind of empty way without it meaning anything. It's very possible for us to read these words and even pray this prayer with it all just being empty. I'm not saying that that is done in this church by any means, but it is possible. It is a danger that this all just becomes religious fluff, right? There's a danger that we read this sign-off to Paul's letter as just a formality. Empty words, empty blessings, grace, love, and fellowship. They sound nice, but they don't really mean anything. They're just religious fluff. But remember, this verse is a prayer. Verse 14 is a prayer. It is a plea to God to work. It's calling on God to work. And God is real. And he is powerful. So these are not just nice words to end a letter. They're not just nice words to end a church service. When we pray for God to bless us, we are praying to the God who created the universe, the God who rules the universe. We are calling on him to act. This is not religious fluff. God is real, God is powerful, and he works, and his blessings are real. The grace and the love and the fellowship that this verse calls for are real things that should affect us. So when we pray for them, we are praying for God to do something real. Okay, introductory comments done. Let's go now into the meat of verse 14. What are these blessings that Paul prays for, that I'm saying we should pray for tonight. Let's start with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we look at that word grace, here's one definition of grace that I think is quite helpful. This is from a Christian author called Jerry Bridges. He says, grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Let me read that again. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. I think that's a really good definition of grace. If I was to try and improve it in any way, it would simply be to take a great big highlighter and highlight that word unmerited. Because I'd say that is the defining characteristic of grace. It is unmerited. It's undeserved. Grace is God being good to us, even though we don't deserve it. And of course, the clearest example of that is the cross. The clearest example of God's grace is the cross, because it is at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life to pay for the sins of people who do not deserve to have their sins paid for. The cross is an act of unmerited, undeserved, free goodness. It is grace. And can I say, if you do not know that grace for yourself this evening, if you have not experienced it, come to the cross of Jesus and receive it. Come to Jesus and have the joy, the knowledge of your sins forgiven. Experience that grace if you haven't already. But you know, when Paul prays this prayer at the end of 2 Corinthians, notice he's praying for the grace of Jesus to be with the Corinthians now, in the present tense, today. He wants this grace to be with them now. So as much as the cross, it is the great example of God's grace. We always have to start at the cross when we're talking about God's grace. I don't think verse 14 is just saying, remember the cross, as if that's all there is to it. I don't think that's all there is to this verse. This is not about grace that has already been given. It's about grace that is to be given today. It's a present grace. And Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. His work on the cross is finished, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he is now. And when we pray to him, that's who we're praying to. And from his heavenly throne, he gives grace. He gives us blessings. He gives us gifts that we do not deserve. And these undeserved gifts are grace. And of course, there are many things that the Lord Jesus gives us that in this way they are grace. They're undeserved gifts. He gives us many graces, you could say. But I think in the context of this book of 2 Corinthians, I think there's one grace, one gift in particular that Paul has in mind when he writes this verse. And I think it is strength or power. I think that's the particular form of grace that Paul has in mind here. And I say that because one of the big themes of this book of 2 Corinthians is strength or weakness, or strength versus weakness, that contrast. Paul, as he writes this letter, he goes to great length to talk about his own weakness. This is the letter where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Are you familiar with that? Paul's thorn in the flesh. This was some unknown weakness that Paul had that he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. He talks about it in chapter 12, where he tells us that he prayed to the Lord Jesus three times, take this thorn away from me, take this weakness away from me, Lord. And in chapter 12, verse 9, he records what Jesus said to him in response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, Jesus said he wasn't going to take away Paul's weakness. He wasn't going to take away his thorn, no, but he was going to give him grace to endure that weakness. The grace that Paul received, it was about strength to carry on, strength to endure his weakness. And now when we get to the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul prays that Jesus would give that same grace to the Corinthian church, that same strength to endure weakness. And they needed it. The Corinthian church needed it because it was a weak church. This was a church that was divided. It was a church that was confused. But Paul wants them to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the empowering grace of Jesus, so that they will endure their weaknesses and stand firm for the glory of God. And of course, as we reflect on ourselves, we see that we are weak as well, aren't we? We are weak like they were. We need this same powerful grace to work within us. We need the Lord Jesus to empower us in our weakness, to empower us so that we can do the things he wants us to do in spite of our weakness. We need his grace to give us patience. We need his grace to give us hope and faith to trust him in difficulty. We need him to graciously give us the self-control to fight temptation. We need his grace to give us the courage to stand for him. We need his grace to enable us to love one another as he has loved us. We need him to change us, to graciously work within us and change us. All of this is grace. It's all undeserved goodness coming from the Lord Jesus. It is the power that enables us to do the things we ought to be doing as Christians. It is essential. Grace is essential to the Christian life. So it's vital that we pray for it. We need to pray that the Lord Jesus would give us grace. If you want an illustration, grace is like electricity. Right? You think of an electrical device, like a TV or a washing machine, a toaster, right? All these things, they need to be plugged into the mains to do what they're going to do. If you try to make toast in a toaster that's not plugged in, what do you get? Bread, right? It doesn't work. It needs to be plugged into the mains if it's going to do what it's supposed to do. And we need to be plugged into the grace of Jesus to do what we are supposed to do. We need to be plugged into his grace if we're going to obey, if we're going to serve, if we're going to love, if we're going to do any of the things that he wants us to do. Because by ourselves, we are weak and we cannot do it. We need his grace to empower us like electricity. And we need to pray for it. We are weak. We need his grace to make us strong and to empower us. So we need to pray for it. That's the first blessing in this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one that Paul mentions is the love of God. And remember here that God means the Father. God the Father. So what is this love of God the Father? What does it mean to pray for the Father's love to be with us? I know you're a clever bunch in this church, so I'm sure you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And I'm sure you also know, and if you don't know, I'm telling you now, that the Greek language has several words for love, right? And the Greek word that is used here, and that's used really in most of the New Testament, is the Greek word agape. Now, the other Greek words for love that exist, they tend to be about a particular kind of relationship. So there is one word for romantic love in Greek. There's another word for the love of friendship in Greek. But agape, the word that's used here, it's more to do with the nature of the love itself. Less about a particular kind of relationship, more about the essence of the love itself, what that love is. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that gives. It's a love that gives, sometimes without even expecting anything in return. God's love is a giving love. And much like the grace of Jesus that we were talking about earlier, the place where we see this giving love of God most clearly is the cross, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The Father loved us, and so he gave his son to die for us. He gave his son so that our sins could be forgiven. He gave his son so that we, with our sins forgiven, could be adopted as children of the Father. And God the Father loves to give to his adopted children. He loves to give to us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Our Father loves his children. He wants to give to his children. And it's here that these blessings start to interact with one another. The love of the Father and the grace of the Son, they interact. Because the Father gives to us, but generally speaking, he gives through the Son. The Father loves us, and therefore, the Son gives us grace. See, the Father works through the Son. And that's not to say the Son doesn't love us, not at all. And it's not to say the Father isn't full of grace, he absolutely is. But this is how the Trinity works. The Father and the Son, they have distinct roles, distinct things that they do in their relationship to us. The Father loves, and so the Son gives grace. You might say the love of the Father is what lies behind the grace of the Son. You could maybe put it that way. The love of the Father is like the motivating force behind the Son's grace to us. So when we pray that the love of the Father would be with us, we're praying that it would be shown to us through the grace of the Son. As the Son empowers us with his grace, we're praying that we would be assured of the Father's love for us. Because each gift of the Son is ultimately a gift from the Father, because the Father gives through the Son. And as he does that, he reassures us of his love for his children. And if we're honest, I think we need that reassurance, don't we? We need to be reassured that the Father loves us, because we so easily forget it. Imagine with me, it's the Second World War, and a man is called up to fight, called up to join the army and shipped off to France, away from his family, away from his children. His children do not see him for many years. They know he loves them, but they need reminding of that love from time to time. And so what does the Father do? He writes them letters. He sends them letters from the front in France. And each time one of those letters arrives, it's like a sign. It's a sign that the Father loves his children. His love is with them through those letters. And our Heavenly Father, he loves his children. But we need reminding of that love from time to time. We need to pray that the love of the Father would be with us, that we might have signs of his love in the good gifts of his Son. The gifts of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, they are all signs of the Father's love. So as Jesus gives us grace, as he gives us strength to have patience or hope or faith, these are signs of the Father's love for us. As the Lord Jesus causes us to have self-control to fight temptation, this is the Father's love working in us. As he gives us courage to stand for him, that is the Father's love at work. As Jesus graciously empowers us to endure our weakness, he's showing us the Father's love. He's relaying it to us. So we need to pray. We need to pray that the love of the Father would be with us through the grace of the Son. That's what this verse is asking for. The love of the Father through the grace of the Son. Thirdly, the third blessing that we see here in verse 14 is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This fellowship, it's the bond. It's the bond that Christians have with God. It's the bond that Christians have with one another. It's the bond that makes us a family. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ. He joins us to Jesus, causes us to be in Jesus. By the Spirit, we are one with the Son and therefore children of the Father. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's like the glue that binds us together, that binds us to God as our Father and to one another as siblings, as brothers and sisters. If we are Christians, we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we are united to one another by the Holy Spirit as brothers and sisters. That's a reality. That is what we are if we are Christians. We have this fellowship, this bond, it's a constant. So then you ask, well, why pray for it? If it's already there, if we already have it, why pray for it? Well, I think you know the answer. It's because our experience of this fellowship is seldom perfect. Right? We do not have a perfect experience of this fellowship. Do you have siblings? I don't mean in church, I just mean biologically. Do you have brothers and sisters? How well do you get on with them? It's not always easy, is it? You are brothers and sisters, that is a fact. You can't change that. That's a fact of who you are. But you might fall out. You might fight. You might not always see eye to eye. You are a family. That is fact. But it may not always seem like it. And I think part of the prayer here in verse 14 is that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us, would be a lived experience. It would be a reality for us that really makes a difference. That we would see eye to eye with God. That we would have a good relationship with God, that we would obey him, that we would enjoy him, that we would love him, that we would have a fellowship with God that is sweet and good, that we would not simply be united to Christ, that we would not simply be in that union, but that we would know it and appreciate it and enjoy it, that we would be united to Christ in a way that really makes a difference. That our relationship with him would be good and sweet and strong. But also, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit is about our relationship with one another as well. We have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is praying for that too, that relationship would be sweet and good and strong. You may have picked up in the verses just before verse 14, that this theme really comes across quite strong, right? Paul says in verse 11, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. He's really driving his point home here. The Corinthians are brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wants them to get along. He wants them to live in peace with one another and to experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with one another. And so that's what he prays for. Are there things he wants them to do? Are there instructions he gives them? Yes. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. These are all things that he wants the Corinthians to do. Yes, but he also wants the Spirit to work. He also wants the Spirit to give them fellowship, good, sweet fellowship with one another. And so he prays for it. Verse 14 is a prayer that our fellowship with one another as Christian brothers and sisters would be sweet and good. It's a prayer that the Holy Spirit would really be with us and that would really make a difference to how we relate to one another. We need to pray this prayer. We need to pray it. And with that in mind, as we start to draw towards a close tonight, I want to say one last thing about one little word in this verse, and that is the word all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are blessings for all of God's children. Paul, he very often ends his letters with a blessing like this one. But did you know there are only two occasions in Paul's writing where this closing blessing includes that word all? Only twice. Here. And if you're interested, the other one is 2 Thessalonians. But I think that's worth noticing, right? Paul doesn't always use this word, all. He's making a point. He is praying these blessings on all the Corinthians. And that is remarkable. It's remarkable when you consider how many problems there were in the Corinthian church. And there was a lot. There were a lot. This is a church where people were taking each other to court. This is a church where people had committed all sorts of terrible sins and that Paul was having to come to in discipline and in judgment. This is a church where people had undermined Paul and slandered Paul, said terrible things about him. This is a church where people had been led astray by all sorts of backwards teaching that had turned the gospel on its head. This was a messy church. The Corinthian church was messy, but Paul praise these blessings on all of them. All of them. God's family is not perfect. God's family is messy. It is weak. It's divided. There is sin in it. But God's blessings are for all his children. God's blessings are for the Christian who is struggling with besetting sin, the Christian who needs the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to give them strength to fight that sin. God's blessings are for that Christian. God's blessings are for the Christian who is being led away from the gospel, who needs to be drawn back to the love of the Father. God's blessings are for them. God's blessings are for the Christians who have hurt one another and who need to be united in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God's blessings are for all his children. We all need them. We all need to pray for them. We all need to pray this prayer. We need to pray for the grace of the Son to empower us. We need to pray for the love of the Father to be shown to us, to be evident to us. We need to pray for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a good and a sweet relationship with God and with one another. We all need these things. We all need to pray these things. I'll close with this. Pray these things because prayer is not weak. Prayer is not weak because God is not weak. God is not weak. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, these are not empty words. They are a plea to Almighty God to work. These blessings are real, and we have a Father in heaven who wants to give to us, who loves us. So let's pray for them. Amen.